How we doing, everybody? Pretty good. Good morning. Good morning. It's good to be here with you all this morning. Really, it's a gift to be here with you all this morning. Lord, thank you for the day that you have given us this day to worship you on your day, Father. Amen. If we're being introduced for the first time, my name is Tony Peterson. I have the great privilege and honor to serve here as the minister at the hospital that we call the Frederick Church of Christ. Now, I call this place a hospital because it ought to be a place where we deal with our sin. Amen. I mean, if sin is the thing that makes us sick, and when you're sick physically, you go to the hospital. And so we're coming to the hospital because we have this disease called sin that dwells within each one of us. And it desires to take us. But we also have a great physician. Amen. So my prayer for this place, for the body that meets here in Frederick, is that we would be healed, that we would grow, and that we would be equipped to go out and help others do the same thing in Jesus Christ, to heal and grow. Amen. So if you're joining us for the first time, or maybe you've joined before and haven't had an opportunity, please fill out one of these welcome cards that's in the pew in front of you. We have a box in the back. It's a wooden box, has a cross on it, which also serves as our contribution box, and you can drop that in there. What we also have in front of you is a prayer card. We've gotten in the habit of saying, if you have a prayer request, fill it out, turn it in, put it in the box. If you're joining us on Zoom, we want to welcome you. You can do the same thing on our website, fcoc.org. But really, it's not if we have a prayer request. Amen. We all have prayer requests. If you desire to share your prayer request either privately with the leaders and the servant leaders in the church or with the congregation and desire for us to be praying, interceding for one another so that we might have an opportunity to go closer to the Lord together, that's the purpose this card serves. Amen. We're a praying, loving, caring church. As a praying, loving, caring church, we have several things that we are involved in. If you could advance one for me, Ron and Andrea, thank you so much. So we have a few things going on right now that you can be a part of, and we invite you to do that. Right now, the food banks in Frederick are extremely low. So we have a box in the back that says toucan. And it's a toucan thing that goes to the food bank. Any non-perishable food items you could bring in. And weekly, we're having people drop those things off. We've done a really good job, and we want to continue to collect those things. Also, the rescue mission serves lots of needs in the community. One of the things that we've decided to focus on for this month is socks and diapers, and really of any size. For the socks, kids, men's, women's, for the diapers, anything from newborn up to six. And we've done a great job. We've collected, over 73 diapers or 73 pairs of socks, close to 200 diapers, 500 baby wipes, all those things, but they are running through them like crazy. So if you want to bring those in, we've got a box for the rescue mission back there as well. Sean is doing an amazing work in the Lord that she's called Survive L Kits. And those kits that she, these are kits that she puts together to go out and serve those and be the hands and feet of Christ, handing these things to the people in Frederick County that may be experiencing homelessness. And it's a kit with several items that would really benefit them in that struggle. So you can bring those items in. You can see Sean. She'll tell you what she needs. If you just want to give her a $2,000 check, you can do that. She's right here. She's here this morning. Two other things that we like to pour our hearts into is we're really passionate about local missions. We're passionate about being God's body out in the community, as you can see throughout the world as well by the flags that are within our sanctuary here. And we like to really try to do our best to take care of our backyard. And two of the ways we do that are we serve a meal at the Rescue Mission every fourth Monday, where we have an opportunity to cook a meal, sit down with the guys in the recovery program. Of which many of them are joined here today. And if, by the way, if you didn't have an opportunity this week to make it to the Bible study, can I just say wow to those that were here this morning? We heard some testimony of what God's doing in a lot of the brothers' lives there, and it just blew us all away. Amen. I mean, just so that's going to be tomorrow night. So if you hadn't had a chance to sign up, all these sign-up sheets are on the table by the stairs. And you can come, even if you don't bring anything, doesn't matter. Come get a plate, sit down. It's all about fellowship. It's about building relationships. We also do a similar meal on the first Saturday of every month. Our church has been doing this for well over 25 years. It's been a long time. So I was maybe a baby, because I'm only 25 now, I think. So let me stop. So the first Saturday of the month, we've been doing this for a very long time. It really needs new blood, and we've been getting some new blood there. Our church has been doing this for a while, and it's serves the community. One dinner every first Saturday. Sign up sheet as well over there. The other thing we want to announce is we have several ways you can serve here in the church. You could be a part of our security team if you pass the hair follicle DNA test. This is why I don't serve on that team, by the way. I'm kidding, but we would love for you to join in that way and serve. If you have an interest and you have a bent towards AV stuff, we could use your help there. And we're also starting a new thing called the Welcome Team. Our hope is to have a couple people at either of the doors where we all come in and we can get things in your hand like the bulletin or other items and be a smiling, welcoming face. So if you're interested in being a part of that, it's only going to take about 10 or 15 minutes of your Sunday morning. Come here just a little bit earlier. And, you can serve in that way. If you'd like to be a part of that, would you meet me in the welcome room, perfectly named for the thing we'll be doing over there in that side room after service? advance one more for me, please. So Saturday, September 9th, we've got our men's retreat coming up. It's at Marley Ridge. We've got lots of names on the list, and we still got plenty of room. So if you're interested, we'd love to have you there. The theme for this is the new man. It's going to be some really powerful talks about what it is to be a new man progressing in Christ. It's not just a one-time thing. It's a thing that we need to deny ourselves and follow him daily. So we're going to have some talks and some testimonies about what that means. And also, last announcement, I am extremely excited to tell you all about a community cookout that we are hosting this year. It is going to be absolutely amazing. This is going to be at Staley Park, which is the park right down the block from us over here. The whole idea is just an opportunity to begin to build a relationship with those that surround us. You know, as we think and we pray about this, we are really blessed not only to have this property and this building, but be that it sits within all of these neighborhoods. And so what we want to do is we just want to go out there. We want to have a cookout that's free to the community and, you know, get to have an opportunity to get to know people, have some kids games, have a cornhole tournament, and just sort of lighten the beginning of a relationship with those in our community. But we will need people to serve. I also have that sign up sheet over there. So we're going to be serving the food. It's going to be catered. And if you serve, you get a free gift, and that gift will be hinted when you go sign up. You'll figure out what that gift's going to be. Amen. All right. So let's get to it. We got a lot to get through today. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. So we've been in this series of talks that we've called True Love. And the heart of this series has really been, as you look into the world, as you look into the way marriages are operating or lack thereof, as you look in the way we're raising our kids, as you look in the way as we treat each other on an individual level, whether it be the political conversations or conversations that take place in the workplace, or just in general, how people are treating people, we improperly use the word love by and large. It really falls short the way the Bible lays out what true love really is. So what we've been trying to do here is to refocus our biblical stance and say, God, what do you say love is? How does your word dictate how we ought to be loving one another, how we ought to be loving everyone in the world, our enemies, our spouses, how even we should be positioned to love or whether we shouldn't be loving the world itself? And so we've been looking at these different topics, and today it falls on love and submission as the title. Particularly, we're going to be talking about really how we love everyone, but in particular, the love that takes place within the context of a family. So just we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. But I just want to give you guys a little precursor. I know personally that this one is going to be tough. I know that when we talk about the context of love within the family, within our spouses, within our marriages, within our kids, within maybe how our parents and our siblings and those relationships went, it can be an ouch with what we're going to be talking about. So I'm going to read this. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to worship God, and then we're going to get into this and see how it is that God wants us to love within the context of those relationships. Amen. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Amen. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we come to you now, and Lord, we are in awe of you, Father. Lord, no matter what it is that we've gone through this week, no matter what sort of struggle or baggage that we bring in here this morning, Lord, let it be laid at your feet now. Lord, that as we worship you, that we bring glory to you, that you fill us with peace and joy and a sense of rest as your presence fills us. Lord, allow us in this time of worship to decrease as you increase now, Father. It's in Jesus' name we all said, amen.
So as we approach this table for communion, just want to remind you, if you have not had an opportunity to grab a little communion packet, they're available in the back. So please feel free to get up and get it if you have not got it yet. But as we come to this table to share this meal together, I'm reminded of a meal that I shared with some people here somewhat recently. About a little over a week ago on a Friday night, Jim and Nancy invited me over to share a meal with them, Andy and Bob and Diane. And in that time, it was time where we got to commune together and fellowship together. And most importantly, Andy shared about his trip to see his daughter down in Florida. And in that whole time, there are a million things we could have talked about, but we're all solely focused on what Andy had experienced and the joy in all of his stories. And we were completely enthralled by it, and we laid down everything that we had come there for, anything that we're like, oh, here's things in my life. It was solely focused and encapsulated in Andy and the joy that he was able to share with us. And sometimes I think we come together here And there's so much on our minds. There's so much that we bring to this table. And sometimes we just need to set it down for a second and just be here in the moment. And it reminds me of the story of Mary and Martha in Luke 10, I believe. It starts in verse 38. And it goes, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, do you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So as we approach this table for this meal that God has prepared for us, let us be present and not worry about the preparations that need to be made or the work that has to be done. But in this moment, in this time and space with everyone around us, to just sit at the feet of Jesus and enjoy this meal that he has prepared for us. So if y'all bow your heads with me. Dear Lord, our Father, King of the universe, thank you for this day. Thank you for this meal, this bread and this cup that you have laid out before us so that we may commune together with you and each other. Please let us set down all the distractions and focus on the joy that you bring and the life that you give through this meal. Thank you for this day, and let this meal nourish us both physically and spiritually. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
One of the greatest joys of being in an opportunity to share Christ's love one to another is in the context of our sharing time. Would you agree? I'm almost every time left in awe of how much of a blessing it is that we get to be a blessing to one another. Maybe that's the greatest blessing that we have when we love, is that when we get to bless someone else, we become blessed. It's the most fulfilling feeling. It's the most fulfilling and fullness of peace and purpose and joy that we ever get to feel in life. It's something it comes from above. It's not something that we can conjure up within our physical world. It's a blessing that God comes and brings his son, that he would reside in our hearts for those that believe in him, and that he would begin to change us, all because of his love, because he laid down his life and offers us forgiveness. And when we can grasp that truth, and we can grasp that relationship with Jesus Christ, we begin to fully change from the inside out. And as we begin to change, God continues to bless our lives. We have more peace. We have more joy. We have more purpose. We have more of a calling of what he's wanting us to do within his body. And therefore, we get to bless one another. And that's probably the greatest act of love that we get to experience as believers in Jesus Christ. Amen. We've been going through these series of talks in True Love, and the very first one we talked about how does the world know who we are? And it's not that they know us by how many missions trips we've gone on, or how many sermons we preached, or how many Bible studies we've sat in, or how much money we've given, or how many diapers and socks we've been able to donate. They know us by our love. That's the distinguishing factor, the distinguishing trait and attribute of those that follow Jesus, is that the world would see a different kind of love from the rest of the world. And so then in, in week two, we began to explore a little bit more into that. And we began to talk about what is the source of our love. And it's God. We looked at 1 John, and John talks about how God is love. And those who know God, and those who are following, and those who do good are the ones that are doing love, because they are in God, and God is love. The source of our love comes from God, and that's the blessing that comes into us, and therefore we can be motivated to love others. And then last week, we talked about a very famous passage in 1 Corinthians 13 about love that gets read often in weddings and in times of struggle, where we need to be reminded of the love that the Bible describes. And we found out last week that the greatest attribute of love is that it's accompanied by our spiritual gifts. Yes, love is patient. Yes, love is kind. Yes, it holds no records of wrong, all these sort of things. But if we're exercising our spiritual gifts, whether it's teaching or knowledge or charity or encouragement, but we're not doing any of those things in a loving manner, they mean nothing. And not only do they mean nothing, sometimes they can even be damaging. When we just beat people over the head with what we know, with not an ounce of love accompanied with it. And so this week, we talk about love in the context of our relationships. What does it mean? We know that we need to love one another, but what's the mode? How do we act? If love is the what is the how? How do we do it? And what we're going to see is that it's not easy. We're not only called to love one another, but we're going to look into a little bit further context where Paul lays it out. What does it mean to love within the context of our families? What does it mean to love in the context of our marriages and for our kids? And as we reflect on our time growing up, what was that sense of love in our household? Was it a biblical love? Was it a true love? Or was it a worldly, self-seeking, prideful, hurtful, broken home sense of love? And I got to be honest, guys, as I thought about this all week, I really struggled. You know, I thought of my own life. I thought of growing up as a kid in a broken home where my father wasn't present since the age of 8, never to be seen or heard from again. Nothing. Within the context of a fatherless home and sibling disputes, not knowing how to reconcile those sort of relationships, to then living and walking in a life of active addiction for nearly 15 years, where I literally put every relationship on the back burner to my own desires. I say, you know what? I know you're my mom. I know you're my sister. I know you're my girlfriend. I know you're whatever you are to me, but I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm not going to love you the way I'm supposed to love you. And the wreckage that comes from that sort of life, even so that my own marriage became completely broken. What we thought was unreconcilable, to the point where we marched down and said, we're going to go ahead and sign papers that say we're going to fully separate. And if this thing doesn't turn around, all we've got to do is lay down two signatures, and that's it. And as I thought about what it meant in my past and sort of true love that I thought was a loving thing, that was this feeling or this emotion, and it wasn't a choice, it wasn't a selfless thing. I think of all the wreckage in my life of those that attempted to do what they would call love to me as a child, and how I reciprocated that as an adult, especially in my addiction. And the disunity that is the fruit of that, and the brokenness that's the fruit of that. And then I struggle because I think now, okay, well now, because of Jesus Christ reconciling my marriage, praise him for that. I mean, amen, Lord, thank you. Now, what does it mean for me to love my wife? What does it mean for me to love my kids? What does it mean for them to reciprocate that love towards me? And how do we love one to another? There are no greater failures with greater consequences than the failures of marriages and raising our children. There's no greater failure with greater consequences than how we raise our kids and love our spouses. It has the most devastating implications or the most rewarding implications how we handle those relationships. Bar none. We see it from the very beginning of the Bible. When sin entered into the marriage and separation from God began, it became a discourse, a whole history of brokenness that we've inherited to this day. I don't have to ask hands to be raised to say how many of you have been affected in one way or another of a broken family, because I already know every single hand in this place would go up. The failure, the consequences are worldwide and history riddled throughout. Nearly 37% of all marriages end in divorce. That's more than one in three. In the last 50 years, the number of fatherless homes in America has doubled. Today, nearly 25%, one in four kids, live in a fatherless home. For children, nearly 50% will end up seeing their parents go through a divorce. Nearly 50%. Children experiencing that parent's divorce between the ages of 7 and 14 are more likely to experience long-lasting behavioral issues, academic issues, addiction issues, and mental health dilemmas. Children with divorced parents are twice as likely to attempt suicide, drop out of high school, and are at a far greater risk of living and growing up in poverty. They're four times as likely to have trouble fitting in. 70% of long-term incarcerated inmates, 70%, grew up in a broken home. We hear these kind of numbers and we look in the world and we look in our own experience and we can see that these things are valid. But what's more interesting about these numbers is that within the church, they're either mirrored or in some cases, even higher numbers. The church has gotten away by and large from a biblical sense of true love within these contexts. And what I want to offer to you today is that the what we need to do is a true biblical love. And the how that we're going to do that, as we look at Paul's word in Ephesians chapter 5, is going to be submission. And what I mean by submission is when we faithfully humble ourselves to the will of God. In every context throughout the Bible, when it talks about submission, and there's a lot. In Romans, Paul writes about submitting to civil powers and to the holiness and the righteousness of God. In Colossians and 1 Peter, he talks about submitting to domestic authorities and governments. In Thessalonians and to the letter to Timothy and Titus, he talks about submitting to ecclesiastical authority, to the church leadership, to the shepherds, and to the minister, aka you got to do what I tell you to do. Just kidding. But he talks about the submission. This is a lifestyle in the New Testament of those who follow Jesus Christ. It's a lifestyle of submission. Jesus put it this way. What we are to do is to pick up our cross, deny ourselves daily, and follow him. We are to faithfully humble ourselves to the will of God. That's going to be the key in all these relationships. As we get into this for just a few minutes here, would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much that your Holy Spirit inspired this letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, Lord, and that we would benefit this day. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us all things we need to know, that you would guide us in all truth, Lord, that you would speak to each one of our hearts and our situations. Lord, help us to change our living so we can change our thinking. Lord, we want to be different. We don't want to just hear this and let it lie on minds and lay dormant as education or knowledge, Lord. We want it to be a fruit of action. Lord, we don't want it to be information. We want it to lead to our transformation. Lord, help us to learn about this word of submission so that we can take it and use it in all areas of our lives, Lord, trusting, Lord, that you will bless us. It's in Jesus' name we all said, amen. So Paul writes this letter to the Ephesian church, and Paul is a lover of the Ephesian church. He spent several years there as he began this church in Ephesus, and he ministered and he pastored with this congregation that met in this city of Ephesus, where by and large, it's a Gentile city. They don't know much even about the Jewish religion, as it were, in that day. And they certainly weren't followers of Jesus until Paul began to go on this missionary journey and establish this church. And staying and ministering to a church for 2 and close to 3 years, he's created an enormous bond. And he pens this letter, 6 chapters in Ephesians, as we have it marked out. That's, in my opinion, Paul's greatest handiwork. It's a beautiful work that he writes to a church that he clearly loves. And it's to a people that are really within a pagan culture. They're in the city of Ephesus was known for a statue or a idol that was built to the Greek god Artemis. And it was filled with paganism. They were not followers of Jesus. And so being new followers of Jesus and established in a newly established church, Paul's writing to affirm their beliefs in Jesus Christ, and not only their beliefs, but their actions. What does it mean to truly follow Christ, especially within that culture, that city of Antichrist? Much like we see as we walk out of the doors here within not only our city of Frederick, but in our communities, in our cities, in our nation by and large, and really the world by and large today. And Paul spends the first 3 chapters of Ephesians giving the theological background of what it means to be blessed by God and saved by God and unity in the church and all of these things. What do we need to know in order to be followers of Jesus Christ? And then he spends these last 3 chapters giving us the practical application. What does it mean to walk that out in your life? And as we come to chapter 5, it's no different. He's speaking in verse 15, if we back up a little bit from what we read earlier. And he had just got done warning the believers in Ephesus on, don't live in your old life. Don't be consumed by the darkness that you once lived in, but you are now light in the Lord. And as children of light, walk in the light. And he says in verse 15, be very careful then how you live. Not as wise, but as unwise, making the most of opportunity because the days are evil. That verse probably resonates with me every single day of my life. I say, Lord, I got to wake up and you've given me this day, Lord, and I want to live it within your will. I want to be wise in how I live this, Lord. I know that the days are evil, and left unto my own devices, I'm going to no doubt find that evil that's hidden in today. But Lord, I want to be wise in how I live my life. And so he comes down to verse 21 and he's talking about holy living. He's talking about what it means to follow Jesus in relationship to other people. And what Paul offers is in verse 21 is to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He very clearly is saying all followers of Jesus are called to a life of submission. I think we hear this word sometimes and we're a little bit maybe troubled. You know, what does it mean to submit in my relationship to you? Or what does it mean for you to submit in your relationship to me or the ones you love or people that you just meet on the street? How do I submit? What does it mean? To be clear, as we look at the gospel message, as we look at what Jesus came and did for us, it's the greatest act, the greatest example of submission ever. That Jesus would willfully and faithfully submit himself, being God himself, and submit himself to the will of the Father, so much so to death on the cross, so that you and I would have an opportunity for salvation in him. And I believe that what causes a lot of the issues and the brokenness in our homes and in marriages and kids and the things we see as we're kids and likewise, is that it's a complete lack of submission. People, by and large, do not want to submit one to another. In order to submit, I have to faithfully trust that I put your needs above mine and mine are still going to get met. But we don't like to do it that way. We like to go, I'm going to get mine and maybe you can come along with me and get a little bit too. But if it starts to mess up what I'm trying to do over here, I'm not really having it. Now I don't really, I'll submit to an extent. I'll submit to an extent to where it won't affect what I want to get or what I want to do in my life. And what we're breeding within those kind of relationships is pride. Our pride gets so puffed up that when something happens out of our expectations, then the damage comes. We wake up each day when we're not submitting in any relationships, and our sole focus is what we want to do and how we want to do it, when we want to do it, and so on and so on. And now we wake up with a full-on expectation. And better believe when that expectation doesn't get met, this feels real weird. I'm getting angry. I'm getting upset. I don't want to talk to you. Now we're arguing. I don't see your side. I don't even want to see your side. You never see mine, even though I'm always right. And like we heard this morning, if you would just come over here to my side, we'd have perfect unity. But you don't want to do that. So what does this lack of submission do? It causes severe problems within our relationships. Jesus perfectly models submission within his own life, submitting to the will of the Father, so much that he would be tortured. I mean, he willfully walked into those things. He submitted to those things. Even at one point in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays so much because he knows what's coming. And he says, Father, if this cup could pass, if I could just not submit to this one thing that I know is going to be the most painful thing, Father, but not my will, but your will be done. And so Paul's saying that if you want benefit, if you want blessing, if you want to follow Jesus in all of your relationships, you and I are called to a life of submission. And a life of submission is not a life of lacking. Again, as we look to Jesus's example, the perfect example of submission, what was the benefit of that submission? It wasn't just that the 12 disciples got blessed, or those that followed him, the other disciples that would walk with Jesus and hear his teaching and his authority and see the miracles and be blessed as they believe in him. Jesus' submission to death on the cross benefited everybody. Anybody that would put their trust and their faith in him, if the ultimate submission led to the ultimate blessing. And as Christians, as followers of Christ, this is how God has set it up in relationships. He set it up so that as I submit to you and you submit to me, we both are mutually blessed. But it takes faith in order to do that. It takes me setting aside what I want when I want it in order to buy into that. And I'm here to tell you, I lived most of my life never buying into that. God, I hear you. I know what Jesus has done. I get the example. But when it comes to me and this person, I just know I'm right. Lord, let me pray this. Lord, Father, please get them with the program. Please. Things would be so much easier. But we need to buy into this idea that submission leads to blessing. Because that's the way God has set up our marriages. That's the way God has set up our raising of our children. That's the way God has set up the relationship between Christ and his church. That would be all of us. And that's even how it was demonstrated between the Father and Jesus Christ. And throughout scripture, we're called to the submission in every area of life. But it takes faith to do it. I have got to trust when I submit to God's will in this relationship and his will, not my will, not the other person's, that we're ultimately going to be blessed by that. So part of the how to biblically love one another is to humbly and faithfully submit in those relationships. And now Paul's going to get to the nitty-gritty, and he's going to talk about wives to husbands, husbands to children, and a part that we won't get into today, but bond servants with their masters. But in each one of these levels of different relationships, Paul's going to offer the same main theme. And the main theme is simply this. The way God set this up to run smoothly, to benefit you and I, is this order of role and submission as modeled by Christ in the church. That is the main point of what he's trying to say. As Christ loves the church and the church submits to Jesus, we benefit. We benefit how? We're saved. We get to walk in an abundant life, a life that otherwise we would never have following after Jesus. We get to meet different people. We have this unity. We have this communion, fellowship, one with another, all because of Jesus Christ. That's the benefit of the church. And he says it's that model of submission that we need to follow in all of our relationships. And so in verse 22, he's going to talk about wives. And he says this, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Let me talk to the husbands for a second. We should not read this and go, I got the last say, or read this and say, I get to tell her what to do, or read this and say, she better do everything I tell her to do, because this says right here, submit to their husbands in everything. It's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about a role. There is an authority role within the marriage. Not that they're not equal. They're equal in image of God, but they are separate in their role of how they operate within the context of that marriage. To submit is not to be less than. To submit is to humbly and faithfully trust that the one that the Lord has put in your life will lead you closer to him. Does that make sense? That's what it means. Guys, this isn't a win for us. Yes, I got the authority. She's going to do everything I tell her to do. That's what God's word instructs. Actually, it's not quite a win. It's really quite the opposite. Because what he says in verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands, to your own husbands. And what does it say right after that? As you do to the Lord. That's key. Here's what happens. I know this because I did this and messed it all up once in my marriage. So you can trust what I'm, this saying is trustworthy, okay? The reason my wife did not submit to me was because I was not doing things unto the Lord. So therefore, she did what was right by not submitting to me, because she was doing what was holy as of submitting unto the Lord. The wife submits to the husband, but she ultimately submits unto the Lord. If the husband is not leading in a godly manner, she's not submitting to him. If she's submitting to him, she's actually walking in sin. She needs to be following God. Submission is done not to the will of man, not to what man says to do. Submission is done to the will of God. What man says to do is never going to trump the submission to God's will and what he wants you to do. Does that make sense? And this is a higher calling, fellas. This isn't like an authority thing, and I'm just giving lip service to the things that need to happen or need to get done. This is a whole life that you live, and it's modeled by how Christ gave his life for the church. Think about that for a minute, because that's the way that God wants and desires our marriages to work, so that the husbands, as the spiritual leader, that role within that context, not better than, not greater than, that's the God-given role within that context, that he would walk out that role in a way that models love, that submits so much within his own relationship that he's willing to give his life. That's how Christ loved the church, didn't he? In a way that he was willing to give everything he ever had up to his life in order to benefit her, the church. Amen. As we look at verse 25, one of the first things I want you to notice is that the role for the husbands goes from verse 25 to about 30 or 31, almost double the size of the instruction for the wife. Maybe we just need to be told a little bit more. Amen. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's the call. Husbands, love your wives. Okay, I'd like to do that. I love her. I have feelings for her. I want her to be everything that you're not, God. I want you, her to be number two in my life, and I want to submit myself to her. I want to love her. Okay. He says, this is how you do it. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Here's the purpose. Here's the purpose. There's a purpose in the way we love in our marriages. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Do you hear the effect, husbands, that our love ought to be developing for our wife? We're loving our wives right when she begins to become holy and cleansed and radiant and without stain or wrinkle or blemish, but she's holy and blameless the more we love her as we love God. Is that what we're seeing in our marriages? Because those statistics don't lie. That's quite the opposite of what this is instructing us to do. Here's what I'm trying to do. I'm not trying to stand up here and give you any kind of marriage advice. I don't want to do that. That's not for me to do. What I'm trying to do, and I fully believe this, that what God has given us within this context of this scripture is the greatest tool to freedom within our relationships. And that greatest tool is submission. That we, as we submit one to another, we realize that it's the greatest blessing. Because as we do that, we become blessed. One of the things that I've realized coming through a marriage that was completely broken and now is fully reconciled is that the more I allow myself to lay down my life, to lay down my will, and try to follow God's will within my marriage, the fuller and the greater, the more purpose, the more holy, the more sanctified that marriage and our family becomes. We're far from perfect. We've got tons of problems. We've got tons of issues that come up still. We've overcome quite a bit. I come from a family that maybe the longest marriage was a second marriage, and it was maybe 8 years, and that one would begin to fail. So I don't claim to know anything about marriage. But what I do claim to know is that what Paul is telling us through the Holy Spirit in Ephesians is that if we would buy into this idea that submission is the key to victory, that submission is the key to freedom, that submission is the key to blessing in our relationships, and faithfully humble ourselves to God's will in those relationships, submitting to how He would want us to do that, that it would be the greatest blessing. Imagine a world full of marriages and raising children where everyone bought into that idea, where we faithfully and obediently trusted God's word, that as we submit, those relationships are glorified and blessed. Would you stand with me as we close in a word of prayer? I just want to say that if you're joining us and you don't know what it truly means for Jesus to have submitted to the Father and has offered a blessing of eternal and free life for you, we would love to talk to you. Anybody that came up here and led, we would love to have a conversation with you this morning. And let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, of your example of your Son, Jesus, Lord, that he is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Father, but he submitted and put on flesh and was willingly tortured and nailed to the cross. And why, Lord? So that that great act of submission would lead to our greatest blessing. Father, as we walk out of here, allow these things not to just be information, Lord, but that we would learn to submit in our relationships, in our marriages, in our friendships, in the people in our communities as we work with people and walk with people, Lord, that we would build relationships based off of submission, Lord, trusting that you would bless those things with freedom and with victory and with favor, Lord. Lord, we thank you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we say, amen.